you know, Diana has been partly our child since she was 9 years old. She raised our children along with Ines and another young lady, was part of a team to help us with the nine children the Lord gave us. And we are endlessly grateful to her and to Andrew for their love. Oxbridge is I'm very preoccupied with a number of things in my mind this morning, what I'm sharing, and a million things going on in the church. Oxbridge is somewhat a life-changing experience for my wife. I remember back when she first went there, I think Jack Kemp, those of you that remember Jack Kemp, the quarterback for the Buffalo Bills and also one of the finest congressmen perhaps in our time, was there. World changers were at the Oxbridge Conference because of the draw of some of the finest speakers you'll ever hear, and the, as they call them, there's a name for it, but the towers of Oxford are just spires, the dreaming spires, is that it, of Oxford. And so every several years, my wife and one child went there, and one ended up going there for a semester, and Melanie's been there. These are, it's a bit life-changing if you have the opportunity to go and the resources to go. So actually, she will be showing a very short film. Some of us will be migrating. Please stay for the five-minute film, at least, those of you that are going to be in the leadership meeting after the church, our small groups meeting. But it's a wonderful thing and a wonderful opportunity. This morning, we're going to again be looking at Corinthians. It will be somewhat of a review and a talk about us in our hearts and how to maintain in any environment a loving relationship based on seeking unity in the Lord, not uniformity. We're not all gifted. The Dr. Morey talked about the gifts of the Spirit. Also, the providence that is you, the genetic pool that formed you, had something to say about you, and I need you. I need your gifts. I have to listen to you in group because I am so short in so many areas. Without John, what would we do? John France and his amazing guitar playing, for example, it is a gift given to him from God and a lifestyle that God created him for, put certain things in his genetic pool, and then on top of that, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon a man and woman and does something unique inside you that is difficult to describe and yet as biblical as Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living God wants to come and live within us and has. He wants to express himself through us in numerous ways, numerous giftings, numerous shapings. And, you know, in a rational culture, for a one to, we're going to invite Diana up here in a moment to show you what I'm talking about. In a sense, a rational culture, people who live in what we call the flesh, and that's part of our teaching today, unaided human effort. The idea of something beyond this is unbelievable, unless it's in kind of an occult package. What we have here is something beautiful and amazing. It's as if it's Christmas time all the time and the Lord gives gifts. There is a mystical, in the best sense of mystical, part of a walk with Christ that is rich and real. And I cannot, those of you that are new here this morning, I have to tell you this. Those of you who have heard this before know this. For example, my elders in a tiny little church in Northern Virginia probably 40 years ago, I had come before them asking if I could go be an intern at a very wonderful church in the area. And they didn't want me to go. That was a high compliment. They were so kind not to want me to go. But the Holy Spirit had spoken to my heart. He called me to do what I'm doing. And they did not want to stand in that way, and they knew something was going on and percolating. And the morning before the meeting at night that I was going to, they were going to tell me whether I had their blessing in going into essentially a full-time professional ministry, because I had been offered a position on a church staff. A lady who was probably in her 60s, tall, willowy, a missionary who had been on the field, I believe it was in Belgium, for years, and knew her Lord and was single unto the Lord, stood up during a service, and there were probably only not even this many people in the service. She stands up about in the middle of the congregation at a certain time in the singing, not knowing anything, stands up and basically points and says to me, I was leading the worship, she said, this day the Lord has chosen you essentially to minister for him. This day. And that night when the elders got together, they couldn't kind of rub that out of their memory. She didn't know it. It was divine. It was strange. It was almost preposterous. That going along with when I was approximately 19 years old in a little house with a former a prison inmate running a small group. If you're a prison inmate, come and run a small group for us. He had so repented and was so deeply changed that he had drawn close to Jesus Christ and was in essence a gentle minister of the gospel in his own way because of the gift that was in him. And a group of people gathered around and prayed for us because I was in a bit of a crazy place in my life of wondering what the Lord was doing in me and wanting all that he had to be motivated and moved by his spirit. They gathered around and prayed over me, and one young man, probably 20 years old, began to speak words to this effect, thus saith the Lord. Back then we used to say it that way. Now we encourage people, if they feel they have something truly from the Lord Jesus, to say, I believe the Lord is saying, because often the church is accused of conflating the revealed word of God in the Bible and somehow getting confused as to what people say when they say, I say, this is the word of the Lord. Too much time for this. This is not the point. But this young man begins to prophesy, and he says, my son, or words to that effect, you're going to basically preach. You're going to preach to thousands of people. And I never wanted to be a minister. Are you kidding me? And I don't want to put down ministers, but it was foreign to my very being. And he begins to say this stuff, and we're like, my wife was there. We weren't engaged. We were just dear friends, and she heard it. And so I have another witness. But as you know, God in his providence, in a sovereign way, has put me before thousands and thousands of people, including, I'm just saying this for your benefit, I have literally stood in the full house on the concert stage of the Kennedy Center with 2,000 people in front of me, or 1,500, whatever the room there holds, preaching the glories of our risen Lord. Now, here, thank you, the amen is right. It was a gift of grace, but the point is, he is here right now, he is available to you, and what we want to encourage in this moment is what we've always attempted to encourage. We call it now, we call it top ops. Our purpose at the King's Chapel, and every church really, is a trinity of purpose. We call it the ops. T-O-P is top. Ops is oikos, prayer, small groups. And the part you don't necessarily understand if you're new, oikos is writing down the 8 to 15 people in your relational world and praying for them that they may come to Christ. And if he wants to use you to bring them in, so be it. Here's the story. Just one. Diana?
Thank you. So I'm so known for telling short stories. I guess I would just start out by saying that because of my position as children's ministry director here and because I'm opinionated, people I've heard tend to think that I have my act together. And I am just thankful that you guys aren't a fly on the wall. In my home and, you know, elsewhere, because I am just like you guys. And I have been going through a lot in my life lately and just really needed to see God show up in my life big time. And, you know, just a little, well, maybe some writing on the wall, so to speak, because I'm that way that I don't really get things very easily. But so yesterday I came to the morning mingle, and I was a what we call a table host, and I because the men were serving us, and you know, I'm the person you see running around doing everything. I'm kind of the put out the fires. You know, oh, that's not working. I know where that is, and yeah, I can get that for you. And I'm a pretty crummy table host because quite often I barely sit at my table. And but this particular mingle, because the men were serving us and everything was so incredibly organized, and I had nothing to do with any of that, I sat down at my table, and it was packed, because when women don't have to cook, let me tell you, they come. And so I sat at my table, and up walked two new people to my table. I knew they were new because they didn't have the printed name tag. You know, they had the written on name tag. And so I very, you know, much welcomed them to the table and just was trying to get to know them. And how did you get here? And my new friend, Margaret, where's Margaret? Oh, there she is. My new friend, Margaret, she said, well, I'm here because, you know, short story is that I've been coming to the King's Chapel and because of Betty Mangolis. And I lost someone dear to me, and I prayed to God that, you know, he would, you know, meet that need for me. And I went out for a walk, and the first time ever, I saw this lady walking up the hill to me. And she, as she approached this lady, and she said, I haven't seen you before. And she said, you know, how long, I think she's lived there for a while. Have you ever walked up this hill before? And Betty said, no, the Holy Spirit told me to walk up this hill. And there you have it, a beautiful friendship was formed. Now, due to Betty being obedient to the Holy Spirit and also just praying for her neighborhood and her oikos, that weird word again, sweet Margaret has come into the church. And so Margaret, I meet Margaret for the first time, and she introduces me to her daughter, who sat down right next to me. And this was the first time that she, Margaret, had invited her daughter to come to something at the King's Chapel. And so I'm, you know, talking with her, and I asked the question, where do you work? Pretty innocent question. And she says, well, I work at General Dynamics in Falls Church. And it was like I had seen a ghost, okay? Because on Thursday, my daughter, who is, you know, hunting for her first job ever, well, her first big job, whatever you call it, career job, after graduating from George Mason, got a verbal offer from General Dynamics. And being the mom that I am, I said to her, I said, Alyssa, wouldn't it be great if you could, like, just meet somebody there, you know, and you know, maybe, you know, just have a conversation about what life is like there. And, you know, because, you know, as a mom, you just kind of want, you know, her to have some kind of connection or something. And she's looking at me like, sure, whatever, mom. You go ahead and pray for that person to materialize. So I did. And that person materialized. Like, you cannot make this up. Sitting next to me, right next to me at the mingle, she walked in. And I just looked like I'd seen a ghost, to which she responded, oh my gosh, are you like suing General Dynamics or something? Because she was a little panicked. So I do the only thing that a good table host would do, I burst into tears, okay? Yeah, here is the weirdo King's Chapel right here. And then I was like, you know, ugly crying, and you know, I said, it's good, I didn't sue you, you know, it's good. And then I proceed to tell her the story, to which, you know, she starts crying, her mom starts crying, Bill comes over, and of course, starts crying. And, but the point of the story is that, through all of the stuff going on in my life, and especially, you know, just with my kids and all of that, I just really needed to know that God was bigger than all of it, and that he was there, and he knew what was going on in our silly little life, and he did. He showed up really big, and I hope that encourages you. I'm so thankful for the King's Chapel, and just, you know, he's just surrounded us. This community is incredible, and, you know, I'm just really super grateful for this church family, and I hope you're encouraged. Thanks.
Thanks, Di. What are the odds? What are the odds? A specific prayer, remembered, not made up, not something you dreamed up, and the person from the place is sitting next to you at a meeting. What are the odds? What's the math on that? This is what changes people forever. When God directly answers a prayer, and we know that many of his answers are no, when he does that, it breaks down a lot of walls. People like me cannot say he doesn't exist. I have seen his hand so many times. Do you know him? Is there someone here who doesn't know him? He's as near as a prayer. He's a moment away. He wants a relationship with you because he created you for an intimate fellowship with himself. Do you know Jesus Christ? I believe every problem ultimately is resolved in him. Political, spiritual, moral, it's resolved in him. And the life-overwhelming things that come after you, he understands them, and even better, he understands you. He understands your pain. He understands your complexity, and yet he loves you enough to bring you to this place this morning to hear that he's real and alive and wants you. If no one ever wanted you, I can tell you that Jesus wants you. The Apostle Paul, reading this recently, he says five times he had been lashed, whipped. The 40 less one. You did, the Jewish people only whipped a guy 39 times because the scriptures allowed for 40, and they wanted to make sure they did not transgress the scripture as they were handing out corporal punishment to the deserving offender. Paul was not a deserving offender. But he knew that God loved him so much, and that he loved people, that he was willing to take that on his body for you and for me. I always tell myself I weep because I think I'm more in reality about the state of our culture, the state of the American family, the state of marriages than possibly anybody in this room unless you're a social worker. Jesus wants to do something about it. Right now in this room, there are marriages that are struggling. And he doesn't want them to break up. He wants to heal them. And you cannot white knuckle your way through and be a good little boy and girl and make it happen. In fact, the opposite is what you need to do. Let go. Let go of your pride. Let go of your ambitions. Let go of your fears. And let him have your life, your marriage, that rebellious, unbelievable kid in your family. How big is your God? Can he put somebody right next to you at a crazy mingle meeting that is a divine appointment you cannot explain and you cannot replicate? But I, brothers, Paul says in chapter 3, let's read this together. My wife said, you don't have to read with me. You know, I don't like to boss people around. But if you'd like to read it, it would probably benefit you, and it's up there. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Keep going, I have to turn pages. God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We'll just start. We'll finish it next week. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. He's there with people he loves, a church he began, a church he was tormented in its building, and upheaval followed him wherever he went. The whole city was shaken by the coming of this man with a message. This man with a message about a redeemer coming, a savior, and in the final analysis, the very God of very gods. And he said, as he observes the work that he's done in laying a foundation, which was telling them about Jesus Christ, they had received that idea and notion. Perhaps they had received the Lord Jesus, but they were fleshy. Now, I know if I ask this question, you guys are way too smart in this room. You know that flesh, that word, in essence means unaided human effort. We cannot live this life in our own strength. Paul never asked for that. The Lord Jesus never asked for that. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Thank you. The Corinthians were new babes in Christ. They didn't know how far they were off in having these battles. If you're having a battle in your house, I'm not going to teach on the crazy cycle when your wife is feeling she's unloved. Then she will respond with disrespect. When you feel disrespected, gentlemen, you respond with a lack of love, and a cycle begins and it starts to spin. Dr. Emerson Eggerich created that model, I believe, that idea, that picture. And there's too much to go into, but here's a simpler approach. If you're in conflict, there is flesh involved. Someone has taken on the role of arrogant master of the house, perhaps, or defiant truth teller critic of all, that one who stands in his own highest esteem and has to correct everyone at the local Bible study to get them on his page. I spend my life reading theology. These men sit in back rooms and write things, and often embedded in these 900-page tomes, they will state their own incapacity, their inability. They're not quite sure. The honest ones say they're not quite sure on certain issues. Well, we tend to fight about those things endlessly in some kind of macho theological fest. It's ridiculous. And Paul was seeing this in this church. Let me reiterate this one because I think it's important for all of us. Let's see who can answer. In essentials, anybody know the answer? Unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. In essentials, unity, and that's what Paul's going for. He loves his church. They're having food fights all the time. They have bought into the culture of debate and logic, and there's nothing wrong with some of these. But when we disagree with one another, there should be love embedded all over it. And we should be careful when we set our feet on certain doctrinal points that the church has never agreed on. There are reasons why they can't quite get it together on one. I don't think we'll get in a fight on this. Maybe we will. On the form of baptism. Dip, sprinkle, you know, three times, two times, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, etc. We could go on ad infinitum on this one point. But why? We interpose liquid and the human body, and we have symbolized the burial, death, and when we pull them out, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Whatever the symbolic technique we use, it seems silly to me, having done this for so many years. But the bottom line is that he doesn't want us in fights about this stuff. Where we're going on vacation this year. Details of everyday living. The little foxes that destroy relationships. I think the church should be like this. I think it should be like this. Calm down. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. The Corinthians were new babes in Christ. They were not ready for anything more than the simplest fundamentals of the Christian message, those being Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready for it. Oh, that's a painful moment. That's a pride breaker. There was one father, I had a dear friend, lantern-jawed, one of the most handsome men you will ever meet, strong as an ox, I mean, movie star, and a very determined man and a Christian. He was a football coach of a top program. Some people in this room are related to him. And a father had come to him and said, my son deserves to be in the game, and you're keeping him out. You are not watching what he's doing. You don't know his talent and his abilities. We're trying to get him into a Division I program or whatever they were trying to do. And the father was intense with love for his son. Oh, my goodness. It's good to love your kid, but you have to look at him in a real way. And my friend was not one who suffered this lightly. I can't imagine he yelled at him, but he did something much worse that the Apostle Paul is doing now. He said, sir, would you like to look at the videos of the games with me? Would you like to look at the reality? And so he comes in, shows the film where this boy, who was probably an interior lineman, was, how do we say it politely, being moved out of his position the whole game and every game. And in fact, he was timid and somewhat scared, and the dad had to look at that. Now that's a rough way to bring truth to the house. But that's what Paul's doing. Sometimes the most love you will ever get is from that person. And there are people in this room who have endured that. They said, honey, you have cancer. Because once you know the problem, you can find a solution if there is one available. Here he says, you're full of pride. You're full of vainglory. It's all about you. I fed you with milk because you couldn't take anything serious. Because as he says, you're still of the flesh. You are, and even now, you are not ready to become mature. This is what he's saying to this local expression of the body of Christ. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and believing only in a human way? Let me say this, and this will have to draw to a close quickly, but let me leave you an idea here. The Spirit of God wants to install unity in relationship in a local church, in a family. God doesn't want you divorced or separated. God wants you unified in Christ. And if you're in food fights, you are trying to play God in your relationship in one way or another. You have to be right. That's some kind of insecurity. Look at yourself. You have no power over your spouse ultimately, but you do have, by God's grace, the power of the Holy Spirit inside you, and He is a change agent. I said this to you recently. The famous preacher was praying before the Lord, and God, he felt God said to him in his private prayer time, "Bob, you and I are incompatible, and I do not change." God has the ability to change us and make things better. Where are you in conflict? The only one often you could deal with is yourself. This goes back to the weapons of our warfare now are not carnal and fleshy. They're not just human, but they're mighty to the breaking down of strongholds. God can help you in your time of pressure. Diana couldn't tell you the reality of what she has been through for a long period of time. Agonizing stuff. And to see the Lord answer a very specific prayer about those he loves, put her back on her feet, put steel back in their backbone, says he is with us yet, he's working with us, he's not finished with us, and he's going to do something exciting, which is a part of his nature. He is going to bring abundant life. I've prayed, I have believed God, and it has been reckoned to me as righteousness, right standing with him. I'm not going to build this church in the flesh. I can't. Only he can. The Spirit of the living God has to reshape our character. We cannot do it on our own. For when one says, "I follow Paul," and one says, "I follow Apollos," are you not being merely human? We talked about me and the embarrassing story of me wearing an All-State football player's letter jacket. Gosh, how absurd. Isn't that sad? That's a crazy story. Not going to repeat it, but you get the idea. That's what we do when we say, "I am of this theologian or that theologian or this political party or that political party or this group or that group." The Christian belongs to Jesus. And to perfect ourselves, we look at a cross and we see what he did for us and we say, "That's what I want. I want to be that guy in the middle of my generation, at my business, in my school, in my home. I want to be that guy. And if there's a lashing to be taken, let it happen. If there's a video played, and there will be, of the pastor, let it take place that I might be changed more into his image now, now, now." Because one day, we will be like Corinth. Corinth in 146 BC was the rockin' town of Greece. It was in essence the capital of Greece. But the Romans came in. They were a more powerful nation and they destroyed it. They wiped out the beauty of the Corinthian columns and everything was a shambles. Everything was a shambles. And when Paul writes this section, he remembers this. By 46 BC, they had put some of it back together. But there was in the town and in the city wood, hay, and stubble. There would be a shack where a mighty marble palace used to be. And then there would be pieces of the marble palace. And here, as we just read, and I'm going to kind of come to a bit of a close here, come close to it. Our lives are like Corinth. Our lives are like Corinth. Churches are like Corinth. And there's a way you can build them that's solid and real. And it's with the right material. And the material is not your weak human efforts. It's not enough. It's not enough for anything. It's Jesus. My daughter was trying out, I may not have this exactly right, let's just say, because it'll get bragging in a while, for a top team in the state of Virginia. And the Lord spoke to her in a prayer time. It was something like this. The race doesn't go to the fast, or you know, it talked about horses in battle. It said, the outcome in essence of your efforts will be centered in me. That was the passage in her reading that particular day. The detail isn't quite right, but that's in essence what had happened. God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to her, giving her peace that he was in charge of the circumstances of the life, and he could bring to pass in her life what he intended. And she was greatly successful in that particular endeavor. But it was him. It was always him. Are you letting Jesus be your Lord? Are you saying, I can't, you can? Are you saying, take over my life? Because one day this scripture says you will stand before God and have to give an account. And each one of us will see how our life is. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a complex thing. It's a shadowy thing. But there is no question a day of the Lord comes where he will judge people according to righteousness. Jesus Christ will be our judge. Thank God it's Jesus and not the devil. You know, thank God. I heard one of the most famous preachers in his day some 70 years ago. He was preaching up a storm. And it says, if you think I'm the best guy in the world, and if I perform and I say this to you and I just have my whole act together, I'm the biggest liar in America. He said that in light of the scrutiny of the video of God looking at a life and say, I love you very much, but you've got to tweak these things in my spirit because you need it to run the race that I've set before you. How did the Apostle Paul make it? How does he go into these cities and do the work that he did and suffer what he done if it wasn't Christ in him, the hope of glory? At one point he says, I am so tormented by all these people, all these things. It seems impossible, but he said, God allowed this so I could see that it was not in my own strength that I'll have the victory or promote the gospel, do the thing that he made me for. Ultimately, and it's a paraphrase, granted, it's going to be him. It's going to be him. It's a song we sing, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I hear arms, and it seems to me that's leaning on Jesus as the rest of the song goes. It's leaning on Jesus. You know, in singing, you have to lean on the breath. You lean on the breath in a trumpet or what, any wind instrument. There's a leaning that produces a beautiful sound. If you just try blowing on the thing, it's not going to work and no beauty will come. But there's a leaning, a kind of a pressure you apply that makes beauty emanate from the musical instrument that is you. And what do we need to lean on to do anything? Ask yourself, where is it? That boy football player, if he wanted to accomplish God's goals, he needed to lean on the Lord. And if he wasn't a starter, if he was a believer, let's make him a Christian. What did God really want? But to squeeze out of him with the pressures of life, the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ, leaning on him, the people on the team could see this guy that was just different in the best way. And they may spit on you and torment you and do what they do to you. But in that, your suffering is a sharing in Christ's sufferings, and you will see Christ-like results through the pain and through the suffering because you're leaning on the foundation that is in him. And when the day of judgment comes, all God will know, I hope, of us is that our sins have been washed away in his blood. They've been taken as far as east is from west. And he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've leaned on me and my cross. I died in your place. My good news is that I am full of grace. Someone asked me recently, I didn't understand the nature of the question. They'd gotten the impression, I think, from me that I was preaching a kind of a liberal legalism or everybody just behave. If I've said anything like that, please scratch it out. If you ever feel you're being pressured for money in this church, give it away. I am obligated by the gospel to tell those of you that are well off to be generous. But I don't have to say be generous here. Rob the devil of that accusation. Give it away. Give it away. But then come to Christ. You want to do something for me that'll be for your Savior and for yourself? Sing the song, I Surrender All, and mean it. When you say leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, lean on Jesus. And know that the day will come where he will show you the city that is you. And I'll say, there's some marble here. There's some silver here. This man prayed. This man allowed my spirit to use him in a unique and special way. This woman had the glow of holiness on her face. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, she shined like a light. That's what Jesus wants. I want to pray. Lord, these are your people. God, we have all kinds of illnesses. We have internal stresses. We have weaknesses and frailties. And yes, we have sins. And yet you have something better for us. You said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new or are becoming new. Let us be new, Lord. Let us be real and different. And for those that are stressed out of their mind, help them to turn and lean on you. And for those like Diana and Alyssa, who have real, concrete needs, thank you that they didn't forget to call on you to be made whole in their professional life. Thank you for that answer to prayer, Lord. Thank you for the other answer to prayer. I get to hear all the time where people have leaned on you and said, I can't, I've done my best, I've shown my resume everywhere. God, I don't know where to go or what to do. Take over. He starts laying a path on a marble highway for you as he rebuilds the core of your life, your heart, and then your whole person and fits you for heaven. To live with him there. Do you know Jesus Christ? The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How is a man or a woman saved? They admit they're a sinner. They've fallen short. They haven't gotten it right. They believe you're the only Savior. They just by faith, just as an act of their will, they believe it. Lord, this man says you are, I'm taking you at your word that he says is in the Bible. I believe you're the only way. Come into me, change me, make me new, forgive me, fit me for heaven. And then choose to lean on him. ABC, choose to lean, to follow him and see what he does with the wonder that is you. Lord, I bless this thy people now. You bless them, I pray. Thank you that you have and you will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing as we conclude our service. Come, thou fount of every blessing.
Every blessing to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon Mount of thy redeeming ground. Here I praise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rest. surpassed His precious blood. My wandering heart delayed. Come to wander, Lord, I feel it. Come to lead the guiding. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. To